chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. So let's just review a little bit about our journey thus far. Called this series the Battle of the Wills. Today it's the battle of the wills that turns into the battle for our hearts. So the question we were looking at is, if over here we are totally obedient to the word of God and to God's calling, we know what Holy Scripture says, that he equips us, that he's with us, that he gives us the words to speak, and we know. But what we've been looking at is what happens if we turn our back and say, no, not your will, but mine be done. We are so far away from the will of God. We're still in God's family, but what we decide is, I don't want to do that. So in chapter 1 of Jonah, we see that no matter how far we try to run away from God's will and God's call in our life, he pursues us and he doesn't let us go. No matter where we go, he is there. Chapter 2, we find that Jonah, I believe, tried to manipulate God through prayer. And what was God's response? He vomited. But then he didn't give up on Jonah. He called him again. Jonah, get to Nineveh. So that's where we are right now. Chapter 3, Jonah is in Nineveh. So just a little bit of history about myself. I became a Christian when I was 13, 14. And somehow, there were several lies that I believed. Now, those lies actually worked out good, but they created a great amount of guilt. And one of those lies was, if I do everything right and have the right words and have the right logic, the result will be I will have the right results. It's guaranteed. Now, back then, I didn't know anybody called Ravi Zacharias, but if I was to talk about that today, is if I had the logic of Ravi Zacharias and the speaking ability of some great preacher, then I would have the right results. There was a movie way back when in the 90s called A Beautiful Mind, and there's this one scene where this extremely brilliant man is playing this game, and at the end of the game he loses, but he can't understand it because he says, I made no mistakes, and lost. That can't be. So the lie I believed was, if I had the right words and the right logic, I would have the right results. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Jonah chapter 3 to see what does it say about that? What does it say about that logic, about if I have the right words and the right logic? Because we know already, we know about over here. Because I'm sure we've heard the stories about certain people who say, I can't do your will, and God says, yes, you can. And they go, no, I can't. And they go, yes, you can, because it's not you, it's me who's doing it. So for example, we have Moses over there. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, this is what Moses says to God. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently, nor in the time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Did God accept that? And the answer is no. He said, "Moses, get her done." Then another great example of that is Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where Jeremiah is given this call, and then he responds to God's call, and he says, "Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall do, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Somehow in my youth, it wasn't that I couldn't speak like Moses or Jeremiah. I figured I didn't have the logic. Now, just to let you know, how I resolved that is, I know, where can I get the right logic? I will go off to Bible college and find it. I didn't find it. We're going to have a little fun here because half my notes are not here. So we're going to have a really great example of not the right words. So read with me in Jonah chapter 3. So Jonah chapter 3. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, In Nineveh, because of the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let men, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both men and beasts must be covered with sackcloth, and let man call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Like, what a sermon. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, we'll see the key verse of the book of Jonah is in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, where Jonah doesn't want to preach to them, because he believed they deserved destruction. The lie was, there must be some right words. What we see in the book of Jonah, how is Jonah preaching? He's preaching, saying in 40 days you're going to be wiped out, but he wants them to be wiped out. His heart is not in it. His compassion is not in it. He doesn't have a love for the people. He just does not want them to repent. But what does God do? He brings about a great response. Just a little history about time frames. Jonah was preaching about the year 760, give or take 3 or 4 years on either side. In the year 722, because we're counting backwards, Samaria, that's the 10 northern tribes of Israel, were taken captive by Assyria. So in 38 years, Jonah's preaching to a people that he does not want to preach to. He's preaching to a people who are a great force that he does not love, that he thinks deserves punishment. And in 38 years, give or take 2 or 3 years, Assyria, Nineveh, will come and destroy Jonah's hometown and country. And then Nineveh itself is finally destroyed by Babylon. Depending on who you talk to, it's either 609 or 605, so somewhere in there, they are destroyed by Babylon. So we have approximately 150 years by the time Jonah says, in 40 days you're going to be destroyed. They repented, and that destruction did not occur for 150 years. So what can we learn from that? That when they repented, God did not cause destruction. Now we can ask, how long did that repentance last? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Because over here at the destruction of Samaria, we read in, and it's lost in my notes, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 18, where Assyria, capital Nineveh, came and took and destroyed Samaria, and now they're going to Jerusalem. And the king of Nineveh at that time says, I'm a great guy. And God sends a message to him basically saying, I raised you up for this purpose. What are you doing? Smarten up. But he doesn't. So that repentance from 760, that 38 years, somehow the king turned his back on God. But yet that repentance stopped the destruction of Nineveh for 150 years, even though 38 years after the revival, it didn't. They turned their backs. So what else can we learn from chapter 3? The logic I had was, as a young teenager, was if I have the right words, the right attitude, the right logic, then the right results would happen. Somehow, nobody told me that, the results are not yours. The results are not yours. Your job is just to preach. Remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and he says this. I plant, Apollos waters, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Somehow, in my youth, I thought it was my responsibility. Because if I had the right logic and the right words and the right Bible verses, then the right results would come. But what we see in 1 Corinthians is that some plant, some water, but God brings the increase. And we can see that because part of my logic is, well, what happens if I really, really, really mess up? Well, let's look at Jonah. Like, how much of a mess up can you get? Like, he did it to the nth degree. And what happened? Even when he went to preach and he didn't want to preach, it wasn't about not the right words or he was shy or he was afraid, is he didn't want to do it and he didn't want the results. But who brought the increase? God. God brought the increase. Now, lots of authors want to kind of come up with the logic. How come there was such a revival? They want to go, how come there was such a revival? Now, there was one author I read who didn't know geography. He said, oh, I couldn't imagine Jonah being washed up on the shore and having a piece of seaweed here and being all washed white by the acid of the sea monster. And of course, people would see this ghost coming and they would repent. Well, first of all, geography is, it would take Jonah being washed up on the Mediterranean Sea about 3 to 5 weeks to make that journey. So I don't think he still had seaweed stuck in his hair, unless it was a fashion statement. Other people go, oh, Jonah must have looked like a ghost for people to believe him. Because again, he spent 3 days in the stomach of a sea monster or a great fish or a whale, however you want to interpret that. And so, of course, the acids made him all white. So he would have looked like a ghost and people would have been afraid and would have believed him. 3 to 5 weeks walking through the desert to get to Nineveh, I think he would have got a suntan. Other people point to some historical dates. So, for example, this happened, Jonah's preaching happened around the year 760. For 3 years prior to that, they point to these great events. One, there was an eclipse of the sun, so that would have scared them. Two, there was a great plague that went through Nineveh, and they have historical accounts of this plague going through Nineveh. So they would have been thinking back then, oh, God is punishing us. Oh, we got an eclipse of the sun. God is punishing us. Oh, plague. God is punishing us. Oh, another plague. God is punishing us. Now we have the preaching of Jonah, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. We better believe him. Are these events true? Yes. Are they historic? Yes. Did God bring them about? Yes. But you got to remember, some water, some plant, or some plant, some water, but God brings the increase. Why did these people repent? Because they were ready. God had made them ready. We can actually have two sermons, chapter 3 and chapter 4. So let's look at chapter 4 now. So in chapter 3, we saw that words, like, how come Jonah, so we're going to find out this, how come Jonah didn't want them to repent? Really? And we'll find that out, because this is the key verse. Just to let you know a little bit of Hebrew structure in literature. They have some unique things in literature. One of the unique things is if it's really, really important, they'll do one of two things. Either one, they'll put it right at the start of the literature and go in Hebrew. They'll go, this is so important, you need to pay attention to it. So that everything that follows, follows because of this. The second tool they use is a slide tool. And that is, at the end, they give you the key. Because what they want you to do is read through it and go, oh, that was interesting, that was interesting. And then at the end, they present you with this statement, and it hits you over the head, and you go, well, what just happened here? I need to go back and reread everything now that I know this. So their tool in literature was to use this as a means to get you to reread it now. So if you never read the book of Jonah, you read it through, you come to chapter 4, verse 2, and then you go, everything I just read, I got to reread it now. Because now I have to reread it with this understanding. So it's a sly way of getting you to reread and study. So chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. What made him angry? That God repented from his destruction. Oh, no notes. So back to what I wanted to say about chapter 3. Remember in chapter 2 of the prayer, I mentioned, did Jonah's prayer follow the pattern of the prayer set down by Solomon? Because remember, Solomon set this pattern down, and it was so important that he did this pattern 5 times. Once we go, oh, that's an interesting pattern. Twice, oh, that's something we need to pay attention to. 5 times means it's very, very important. And that pattern is, how do you repent when you have been caught in sin? And what we see in chapter 3 is the Ninevites, who didn't have that knowledge of Solomon, guess what they did naturally? They did the pattern of Solomon, which was, we got to call on God, we got to confess our sins, we have to repent from our sins, we have to show God that we're serious, we have to follow God, and we have to pray that God would forgive us. Did they do that pattern? Nobody instructed them how to do the pattern, but yet they followed the pattern of Solomon and how to get back with God once you've sinned. Okay, so back to chapter 4. The key. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, what is this? This is, preaching would result in repentance. I was still in my own country. Therefore, in order to forestall this, i.e. repentance, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew, here comes theology, that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in love and kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. What did Jonah know about God? He knew this. He had correct theology. He knew that what? That thou art gracious and compassionate. That you are slow to anger and abundance in love and kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah knew that, And he went through all this trouble over here to try to get away from that because he didn't want that theology to fall on the Ninevites. He wanted them destroyed. Because he knew what? That God was compassionate. Jonah did not want compassion for the Ninevites. He wanted them destroyed. Now, in my terms that I have had to work on a lot is, I think I've shared this, that every now and then when I hear a news story and I turn into Mr. Judge, I say this, they deserve a bullet. So Jonah and I are best friends. Because over here, Jonah is running away from God because he was saying they deserve a bullet. But what's correct theology? God is compassionate, slow to anger. What they deserve is an opportunity to repent. There are several, I bike to work every day. And there's several stores that I bike by every day, and for I don't know how long. I've been biking to work now for over 20 years. And there's so I've been passing these stores now for over 20 years. And how about for 15 of them? Oh, that doesn't sound very good for me. For 20 years, I've been going, oh, Lord, just please burn them down. Guess what, Mr. Jonah? Does God want to burn them down? What's correct theology? Correct theology is God wants them to repent. So now as I bike by them, my prayer is, O Lord, cause the owners to be saved. So what does God do with Jonah now? Because we can stop there and go, oh, Jonah didn't want to do his job. He wanted to run away from God. He wanted them to deserve a bullet. But in all of that, God's will was still done. God's will is done. End the story. They repented. But guess what? God is not done with Jonah. Even though Jonah had correct theology, he was missing something. Guess what he was missing? It's time for God and Jonah to have an encounter. Therefore, verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? And then Jonah went out. He didn't answer God. My guess, I have no proof for this whatsoever, but my guess, Jonah's a smart guy, and he can see world events, and he can see that Assyria is gaining in power and that they've already made skirmishes to battle with his country. He could see that one day Assyria would come and destroy him. So that's my guess. Because it was only 38 years later that they did. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it, under the shade, until he could see what would happen in the city. He already saw and he already said that God is compassion and that he would relent from calamity. But guess what Jonah was doing? He was out east of the city going, but God, you said 40 days they're going to get wiped out. I'm holding you to your word. I still think they deserve a bullet, and I'm here waiting for you to bring that about. So there he is, overlooking the city, waiting for fireworks. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came up the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down. Okay, remember first time I preached, I said there's this theme about up and down. Here it again, it is up and down. And it beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, Do you have good reasons to be angry about the plant? And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You have compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and the left hand, as well as many animals?" God wasn't finished with Jonah because Jonah had the right theology, but he didn't have the right heart. His heart was not right. So God brought about an object lesson. I mean, we read it. Isn't that an interesting object lesson? Jonah is east of the city, and he's sitting there going, "Here I am. I'm going to wait for these guys to burn." And he wanted to see destruction. God caused a plant to grow. It gave shade to Jonah. Next day caused a worm to come and eat the plant, and the plant withered and died, caused a great heat to come, and Jonah was cooked. And he was angry about the plant. And God uses that as an object lesson. You had compassion for this plant that you didn't make, you didn't cause to grow, but you had compassion for it. How much more should I have compassion for these 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left hand? Now, most people say 120,000 people are children, because that "do not know right from wrong" is a statement in the Old Testament referring to people who are under the age of 18. So if you go growth rate and stuff, they say that this Nineveh was a city of about 600,000 people. We don't know if that's correct or not. We know that God had compassion for these people. And Jonah gets it. Jonah gets it, finally. Because over here, he had correct theology. He had this right up here. He had it. He didn't apply it well because he knew that he couldn't get away from God, but yet he tried to get away from God. He knew he couldn't pull the wool over God's eyes through prayer, but he still tried. He knew it, but he didn't know it. Jonah had to feel it here. Jonah had to have that experience of compassion to be able to say, "I got it. I got it." God has compassion, and that he wants men and women to repent. He wants men and women to repent. So really, if you wanted to sum up Jonah, how would you sum up Jonah? I think John 3:16 is a great statement that sums up Jonah. For God so loved the world. Not this person, not this person. He so loved the world, even the people who deserve a bullet. He loves them. So let's go back to, just to review a little bit, what happens over here when we go, oh God, I can't speak for you because I don't have the right words. And I can't speak for you because I don't have the right logic. Well, we saw in Moses and Jeremiah that God says, I will do that for you. But what happens if our logic is, but what happens if our fear is, if I screw up, that the words that come out of my mouth are just, I just make a total mess of it. Well, I think we can look at the book of Jonah and go, Jonah is the extreme. Nobody can mess up as bad as Jonah. And if God used Jonah and he messed up better than anybody else delivering a sermon in this world, and God used it, guess what that tells me? That if I want to and I still mess up, guess what? God will use that. Because it's my job to plant or to water. But who brings the increase? It's God. It's not our job. And we see another example of messing up with the gospel message. If you guys want to have a look at messing up in the gospel message, and that's in 1 Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And what happens is Paul is in prison, and his friends are coming to him and saying, Paul, there's some people out there who are preaching Jesus, but they are doing an absolutely horrible job at it. Guess what Paul's statement is of that? Verse 15, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but also, and some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambitions rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. And then Paul goes on to say, but by whatever means, Jesus is preached. Hallelujah. Jonah. He was preaching. He didn't want to preach. He was preaching out of his arm being twisted behind his back. And he was preaching out of hatred. And God brought it about. And I want to close with this verse. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. And we read that our first time together. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. God brings the increase. It's our responsibility to plant and to water. And even if we thoroughly mess up at planting, even if we thoroughly mess up at watering, guess what? It's no excuse. Because God is the one that brings the increase. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are thankful for Holy Scripture, that when we look at it, we can read these historical accounts and know that they're written there that we may learn from them. And many times we wonder, Father, what happens if I really, really, really mess up? But we see in the book of Jonah, even if we really, really, really mess up, you do not abandon us. That you come alongside and want to correct us and love us and have our hearts changed to be more in line with you. So, Father, I thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives to bring us closer to you, to bring our hearts closer to your hearts. Father, we know that nobody deserves a bullet, but everyone deserves an opportunity to hear the gospel message. Help us to be one of those preachers that we may bring glad tidings, that we may know that it is our job to plant or to water, but that you bring the increase. No matter how bad of a job we do, you bring the increase. So, Father, we thank you. So bless our time together and bless our day of rest, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.